Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your extravagant love tonight. We can't imagine our lives without it. We can only wonder where we'd be, Lord, if it hadn't been for that day when you mysteriously touched our own hearts and helped us to understand our need of our Savior Jesus Christ. And you took up residence within us through your Holy Spirit. And we're only beginning to plumb the depths of the mysterious ways in which he fellowships with us, and speaks to us, and opens your word to us, and uses us. And Father, you have taught us that without you we can do nothing. We want to do so much more than nothing, Lord. And so we just lay our lives down again over the work that you have done, Lord Jesus. We offer ourselves again to your Holy Spirit. And Father, we have known those moments as well when you have gotten glory through our lives. We have sensed it deeply, that somehow you were using us. And as you touched another life through us, or did your work through us, we felt this sense that we were more alive than we've ever been. We thought this is what we were made for. And we pray you'd help us to understand more of that tonight as we consider your word. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our understanding. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, thanks for being here to worship tonight. And man, feels like it's been a long time on a Wednesday night since I've been with you. And I know you've been going through John 14 to 17. We're going to be in John 16 tonight. I want you to open your Bibles there. Some of you may remember the story of Sally. It's a true story that touched me deeply when I first heard it. But life for her hadn't turned out the way she had hoped. She had been left virtually penniless when her husband Jeb had died years before. His life insurance policy had paid off the mortgage, but that was about it. Now the house was deteriorating around her. The car had been junked long ago when she couldn't keep up with the repair and insurance bills. She got by on just a few dollars each week for groceries, and when the electric bill got too high, she decided to live by Coleman stove and candlelight. So Sally rarely left home. How could she when everything cost money? Coffee at the local cafe was 85 cents a cup. Even with her senior citizens discount, movies cost $3. A walk to the park required shoes, and Sally's only remaining pair were clinging together by a few bits of thread. So day after day, she stayed home and just creaked back and forth in her rocking chair, often thinking to herself, life was supposed to be better than this. It started out so great, so full of promise, but now it's passed me by. And so she scraped by year after year, destitute, lonely, defeated, until one day when an old acquaintance named Miriam, while traveling across the country, remembered her childhood friend and decided to look Sally up. Wondered whatever happened to Sally. Miriam was heartbroken when she saw Sally's living conditions. She decided to stay a few days to try and encourage Sally and help straighten up the house. And in the course of helping her old friend, Miriam made a startling discovery. Tucked away in the file drawer of Jeb's old roll-top desk was a folder labeled, "For Sally." Inside, Miriam found an old bank savings book. The last entry had been made 22 years earlier, just before Jeb had died. The bank book indicated a balance of $87,000. But that wasn't all. The folder also contained a yellow envelope sealed and inscribed with Jeb's handwriting. It said, "To Sally, with love forever." And Miriam took it to her and said, "Do you know what this is?" Sally searched her memory. She remembered the last days of her husband's life, the tender words that had passed between them as they realized that the end was near. And then the memory hit her. In the grief and heartache of the days and months following Jeb's death, she had forgotten one of the things he had said, something about, "When I'm gone, a file for you in my desk." Very important. And now as Miriam watched, Sally opened the envelope carefully. Inside was a single folded page and a key. Sally began to read. "My dearest love, my time with you draws short, but I want you to know that I have provided everything you will need once I am gone. Check the bank book in the file, and then take this key to the bank with you. In loving remembrance of me, please enjoy life to the full. With love forever, Jeb." Sally and Miriam discovered that the key was to a safety deposit box at the bank. As they lifted the metal lid, their eyes widened as they discovered several bundles of cash totaling $32,000, a pile of stock certificates, and three folders of rare coins. And that afternoon, a stockbroker informed them that the stock certificates were worth $950,000 on the current market. A rare coin dealer appraised the coin collection at $67,000. The bank calculated 22 years' worth of interest on the savings account, which brought its total from $87,000 to more than $254,000. All told, Sally learned that day that she had been sitting on more than $1.3 million, and yet all those years she had lived in misery and despair because she didn't know what was available to her. Now again, turn in your Bibles to John 16, verses 5 to 15, where we find Jesus playing the role of Jeb in this passage and trying to keep the disciples from making Sally's mistake after he's gone. We've been studying John 14 to 17, which is an intimate glimpse into the upper room on the last night of Jesus' life. The disciples hear Jesus talking about the fact that he's going to be leaving them. And John 16, verse 6 tells us that they were filled with grief. You can only imagine. This man that they had followed for 3 years, committed their lives to. They can't figure out where he's going and why he wants to go away, but they understand that he is, and they can imagine how they're going to get along without him. And this whole discourse is essentially given to help them understand his provision for them once he is gone. It's like he's saying, "Don't forget the key in the desk drawer when I'm gone." And in this passage, John 16, verses 5 to 15, Jesus explains to us the key that will unlock to us the greatest treasures of the Christian life and the secret to all that God wants to accomplish in and through us. And that key is the Holy Spirit. It's really quite amazing that while the disciples are getting emotional over Jesus' impending departure, he says to them in John 16 and verse 7, look at this in your Bible, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away." And I imagine these guys are almost coming unglued at this thought. It's like, you've got to be kidding me. How in the world can it be good that you are going away? We have left everything to follow you. We know and have believed that you are the Messiah. We have watched you perform miracles, open the eyes of blind people. We have watched you raise the dead. And yes, we know that not everybody has been excited about this. Like you said, there are people that would wish us dead. But Jesus, we have been safe as long as we have been with you. Now you tell us that we're supposed to take your message to the world, and as we do that, the world is going to hate us and even try to kill us, and yet you're not going to be here with us. How in the heck can that be good for us? It sounds like you're bailing and just leaving us on our own. And that's when Jesus helps them understand the treasure in the desk drawer. He says in John 16, in verse 7, again, I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. And then he says this, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus had already explained to them in John 14 and verse 16 that the Father would be sending him. If you want to just turn back a page, very important that you underline a little word here in your Bibles. John 14, verse 16, he tells them that the Father would be sending them another counselor. And I want you to underline that word, another. It's a very important word in the original text because it literally means another of the same kind. Not another of a different kind, another of the same kind. He's going to send you a paraclete, someone called alongside to help you, but the another Jesus used here, these disciples would have registered another just like me, so that when you no longer see me physically, I will be here. And he literally says, John 14, 23, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will be the invisible presence of the Father and the Son taking up residence in your heart. He says in John 14, 23, we will come to you and make our home in you. And then this paraclete, this one summoned to our aid, Jesus said, would teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. He says, don't you guys mistake this thing. You are not going to be left alone. I am not bailing. I'm coming to you in a way that is no longer going to be confined to my physical presence. Now, in this passage tonight, Jesus goes on to tell us some more of the Spirit's role in and through the life of a disciple. But before we look at this, let's just ask that question again. Why was Jesus sending the Holy Spirit, why was that a better arrangement for us than to have Jesus' physical presence with us? And to answer that, we need to realize how limiting it must have been for the divine Son of God, who before his incarnation, before his taking on flesh, the Bible says, was one with the Father, and thus was unlimited in every sense of the word. He was omnipresent, meaning he could be everywhere at the same time. He was omniscient, meaning he knew everything. He was omnipotent, meaning he was unlimited in power. But the Bible says in Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8, I just want you to turn back there for a moment. Keep your finger in the text there at John 16. But in Philippians chapter 2, very, very important passage in the New Testament. It says that our attitude should be that of Christ Jesus, but it goes on. Many scholars think this was one of the first hymns that the early church sung as they sung about Jesus and his work. Look at what it says. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, it wasn't something for him to just hang on to. God, I enjoy being one with you, and I'm going to hang on to that. I don't want to lose that. Look what it says he did. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, those words, made himself nothing, literally mean he emptied himself. This is known in Bible college, we call it the kenosis passage, kenosis meaning to empty. It's really a powerful passage about what happened in Jesus' life as he surrenders his right to his godhood and takes on the form of man. He emptied himself. The question is, what did he empty himself of? Certainly not his deity, for then he would have ceased to be fully God. But what he did empty himself of when he took on the form of a man was his independent right to use his God nature and his God attributes to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. Stay with me on this, because we're going to circle back around to the Holy Spirit in a moment. See, here Jesus takes on a body, and now instead of his being able to be present everywhere, he's limited to wherever his body is. No longer omnipresent. Now instead of knowing everything, he could know only what the Father revealed to him. Which is why Jesus sometimes would say when asked a question, "I don't know that. Only the Father knows." Well, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was God. Why couldn't he know? Because in his becoming man, he chose to limit himself and to become totally dependent upon his Father and what the Father wanted to reveal to him. So now he's limited in terms of his presence. He's limited in terms of the knowledge that he has. Now, instead of being able to push his God buttons and just heal anytime he wanted to, he was totally dependent upon the will of the Father and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for the healing work that he did. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 tells us that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he therefore went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Even then, though, he couldn't just heal indiscriminately, but as he said in John 5 and verse 19, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing." That's why when he's at the pool in John chapter 5, and there are all kinds of disabled people there, Jesus can't just decide that he wants to clean out the pool this day. He heals only one man. Why? Well, my answer to that is because that's what God was doing that day. And Jesus couldn't just decide on his own that he wanted to just do something that God wasn't doing. He was totally dependent upon the Father's will and intimacy with the Father to understand what the Father is doing, and totally dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit to do through him what he no longer can do by himself because he doesn't have the God buttons to push. Very important that you understand that. Some of them might say, well, wait a minute, I thought Jesus did all the great things he did because he was God. Well, yes, he was God in the flesh, but that doesn't seem to be the way the Bible explains why he did what he did. No, that was due to his anointing with the Holy Spirit. And you will notice that he never did a work, he never did a miracle until he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's the first time he did anything. He did any miracles. Because the Holy Spirit had come upon him in power. So his doing all these works of power was due, the Bible explains, was due to his anointing with the Holy Spirit and his intimacy with God. He gave up his right to use his God buttons while living in the flesh. If he had access to his God nature and his God attributes whenever he needed them to get him out of trouble, then guys, he had an unfair advantage over us, wouldn't you say? How can he expect us to live the kind of life he lived if we don't have the same buttons to push? But everything he did in the flesh, he did to show us what is possible for someone who walks in intimacy with God and is absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit and becomes one of his brothers, becomes a son of God, small s, in the same order of the Son who was capital S. So now Jesus was saying, it's going to be better for you that I go away so that I can send the Holy Spirit. No longer will my presence be confined to the physical location of my body, but I can actually be present with each one of you through the same Holy Spirit who empowered me. And the same life that I lived will be available to you because the same Spirit who has indwelt and empowered me will indwell and empower you. Now, wow, that's pretty exciting. This is why the message of the gospel, at least initially, was not just receive Jesus and he will forgive your sins and you'll go to heaven someday when you die. As wonderful as that is, when the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, his message in Acts 2 and verse 38 was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive what? You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When's the last time you heard the gospel preached that way? Yes, you will receive the gift of eternal life, but more than that, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because if you have Him, then you have all of His treasures, eternal life included. And not only that, since God has something for you to do before you go to heaven, you're going to need this treasure of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, my presence dwelling within you and empowering you for that, all that God wants to do in and through you. So Jesus says on this last night before he is to die on a cross, when I'm gone, don't forget the real treasure in that roll-top desk. I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then in this section that follows, Jesus highlights some of the benefits his followers can expect through the ministry of the Holy Spirit when he comes. Benefit number one, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will empower your witness to the world. In verses 8 to 11, look at them. He says, when he comes, and always remember when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, he is a person. He's not an it. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Let's look at that for a moment. What a wonderful thing to know. That as Jesus sends us into the world to share the gospel, we don't go alone. Nor do we depend upon the persuasiveness of our own personalities to convince people of the gospel. I mean, think about the difficulty of our task. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but if preaching the gospel in the first century was difficult, at least they still had eyewitness accounts to what they were preaching. They could say, you guys know this because it wasn't done in the corner. You guys know that Jesus lived. Some of us here saw him, lived with him, walked with him, watched him die, saw him after his resurrection. I'd say got a little bit of an advantage if you're living with eyewitnesses. How in the world do we convince people in 2008 concerning the truth claims of the person and message of Jesus Christ when it's nearly 2,000 years old? Well, that would be a near impossible task were it not for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit who shows up to bear witness to the reality of the person and work of Jesus Christ whenever the gospel is preached. This explains why thousands of people would come forward at a Billy Graham crusade whenever Billy called people to repent and, you know, and to put their faith in Christ. It really had little to do with his message. You know, Billy always preached the gospel, but I've been listening to some of the classics. Sometimes, I don't know, are they Saturday night or Sunday night or something, you can get some of his classics. And I'm going, that wasn't that great of a message. You know? It was simple gospel. It really had little to do with his personality. It really had little to do with his style. It had everything to do with the anointing and the presence of the Holy Spirit. This explains why we have seen thousands of people respond to the gospel here at Northwoods. Couldn't be the messages, right? Explains why when I preached in Brazil last weekend, called people to receive Christ, even though, you know, that was just kind of towards the end of the message. Here come some folks. This explains why our missions team, the Dominican. Lois, I understand you guys saw 140 people receive Christ just through sharing testimonies. And isn't that awesome? Dave Bucknam just out there with a Spanish translator sharing his testimony while people are standing in line waiting to get into the clinic, and people are receiving Christ. And it explains why you can expect people to respond at times when you share your story today, because the Holy Spirit is convicting people of sin and righteousness and judgment. God never asks you to be smart enough, good enough, charming enough, persuasive enough. The least equipped follower of Jesus who has learned how to depend on the Holy Spirit will be more effective than the most equipped follower of Jesus who hasn't learned to depend on the Holy Spirit. And that's not that I want to set equipping and dependency as an either-or proposition. It should be both and, but we should always remember that dependency on the Holy Spirit is the secret to evangelistic effectiveness as we depend on His convicting work. This passage says that as you share the message of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is at work convicting people of their sin, their primary sin being the rejection of Jesus Christ and their refusal to believe in Him. He's there convicting them of a higher standard of righteousness than what they can attain before a holy God. See, even though Jesus isn't standing in front of them physically, the Holy Spirit bears witness to the righteousness of His life and how far short they have fallen of the perfect righteousness that God demands, and a righteousness that can only come through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's there convicting them of judgment. Convicting them that judgment is real. That just as Satan already stands condemned, so will be the plight of all those who refuse to bow the knee to Jesus. I don't know how this goes on all the time. I just know that the convicting work of the Holy Spirit is happening whenever we're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, does this mean that everybody will automatically fall on their knees and thank you for sharing the gospel? Not on your life. That didn't happen for Jesus. Didn't happen for the apostles. Not going to happen for us. In fact, Jesus has just told them that some people would hate them for it, and we understand this because there's nothing you hate worse than having someone tell you that you're wrong when you already know that you are and don't want to admit it. You don't even have to tell them that they're wrong. That's a convicting work of the Holy Spirit. We know how much we hate that. I mean, how do half of our marital fights start? Honey, I think you're going the wrong direction. I think we're lost. You might want to stop and ask somebody for directions. Guys, come on. We love hearing that, don't we? You can even know that you're lost, and yet no man has ever been heard to say, "You know what, honey? Your pointing that out to me has put my heart under conviction that I indeed am lost. Thank you for sharing that with me. What do you suggest I do now?" No, even if we know we're lost, it's more like, "I think I can find my way, thank you very much, Miss Directionally Challenged," or, you know. That's how the world is going to respond a lot of times to the conviction of the Holy Spirit regarding the fact that they are off course. But God be thanked that we can also expect many to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and to join the family. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has preceded us in preparing that heart and just ministering to them the fact that they need something different in their life. And as the gospel is being shared, they're going, "This is it, this is it, this is it." I don't know how to explain that, guys. I just know that the Holy Spirit opens hearts and all of a sudden the gospel makes sense and people come to Christ 2,000 years later. It's supernatural stuff. Now Jesus goes on to share two more benefits that the Holy Spirit makes available to the believer, not just the convicting work of the Spirit or the empowerment of our witness to the world. But before I look at those, I just want to point out this little phrase found in verse 12 where Jesus says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear." Just so we don't go rushing past that. It is important for us to understand that the revelatory work of Christ in our lives is dependent upon our readiness to receive. Jesus is a gentleman, And he always waits until you're ready before he imparts further understanding to your heart. That's why a great prayer for us to pray is, Lord, make me ready and capable of receiving more of what you want to show me. That's a great prayer to pray for those who don't seem like they're ready or capable of receiving what we were hoping they would grasp. There's a time and a season that comes to our lives, and God says, okay, now you're ready to receive this. I'm going to impart it to you. But he goes on to explain two other benefits. As I said, not just the empowerment of our witness to the world. Benefit number two, the Holy Spirit enlightens God's word to our minds. Verse 13, Jesus goes on to say, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. This is the next precious treasure of the Holy Spirit. It refers not to his giving us new truth, but it is guiding us to understand the truth as it's embodied in Jesus Christ and the Word of God. What a precious gift to know that when we are hearing the Word of God taught, or we're reading the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is always at work guiding us and helping us to attain further understanding of the truth as it is in Jesus Christ and how to apply that to our particular situation. That's why it's so fun to see a relatively new Christian just kind of take off in his or her walk with Christ. There have been times when I have felt overwhelmed at the thought of a person coming to Christ in, let's say, in their later adult years. We've had a lot of adults come to Christ. And I've often wondered, God, where does a person even begin in trying to understand your word? I mean, they haven't had the advantage of years of Sunday school and years of going to church. They haven't had the advantage of a Bible college or seminary education. And I've often wondered, what would it be like for me if I were just starting out in the Christian faith today? And it's then that I am reminded that the Holy Spirit can bring more understanding in 1 year as he guides people into the truth than a person can gain in a lifetime on their own. My friend Doug, we showed his testimony a few weeks ago. He maybe doesn't see it in himself, but it's like in 1 year he is miles down the road in his understanding of the gospel and the truths of God's word. He constantly is sharing things with me that God has shown him. And he's just all fired up about this stuff. And I'm like, gosh, where did he get that? I'm like, how did you do that, God? And the Holy Spirit reminds me, Kel, I'm still in the business of guiding people into the truth. I know what they need when they need it, and I know what they are prepared to receive. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to grasp God's truth. He is constantly at work in your life, wanting to show you more, and to show you more, and to take you deeper, and to show you more, and to awaken you to new realities. That's why our prayer needs to be, Lord, make me, Holy Spirit, make me hungry for what you're trying to show me. Prepare me to receive what you're trying to show me. And then benefit number three, not only does he empower our witness to the world, not only does he enlighten God's word to our minds, but the Holy Spirit, the best way I can say it, he elicits glory for Jesus through our lives. Verses 14 and 15. Jesus said, he, the Holy Spirit, will bring glory to me. How? By taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and he will make it known to you. What a wonderful thing when we simply walk in the humility and the love of Christ, doing what he says to do, going where he says to go, speaking what he says to speak, staying silent when he says stay silent. All the time, the Holy Spirit making known to us what Christ wants us to know. And as that truth is activated in our lives, a mysterious sense of the presence and power and influence of God settles over our lives, impacts others, and we only know it's not us. But it's a lot of fun. It's the glory of God shining through our lives and touching other people. That's the essence of what the Spirit wants to do in your life, to bring glory to Jesus. To bring glory to Jesus. He loves to bring glory to Jesus. And I have tasted enough of that to know that there's nothing else in this life that compares to it or is worth anything compared to it. I was in tears several times, and I'll share more of my trip to Africa as the videos and stuff are coming in because we had a camera crew. But I think of pilots, you will never know their names, who have flown into the midst of danger time and time again and have brought missionaries out of harm's way. We heard stories and just caused us to weep, and we felt like we were sitting in the presence of greatness. And these guys thought nothing of their lives. Just doing what God asked us to do. Just desirous that Jesus would get glory through our lives. If he can get glory through us flying a plane, great. We just walk around saying, Holy Spirit, bring glory to Jesus through my life. That's the only thing that I want. It's the only thing that matters. I don't want glory for myself. Anything of me in this, just smash it, Lord. I just want glory for Jesus through my life. And he says, here, I'm going to show you how Jesus wants to do that today. And so the Holy Spirit will come alongside us, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside. And sometimes he'll whisper, hey, share the gospel with that person. They're ready. Open the door for that person. Pray for that person. Mow that person's lawn. Pay that person's bill. Respond that way to your wife, the way I'm telling you right now. Always the Holy Spirit sharing with us insight from Jesus so that he might get glory in and through our lives. I received an unbelievable letter just a few hours ago from a young lady in our church that used to work in a dental office. And I let her know that I would love to just read a part of this. But she sent this. I've always loved sharing the Lord and all that he has done for me since rescuing me 12 years ago. I also loved and still do sharing the messages I hear at Northwoods with those around me. One day a woman I worked with said she felt that religion was a private thing and that a person should keep their religion to themselves. After about 2 years of working there, my boss called me into his office and said, there are three things that we don't talk about here in the office: religion, politics, and cat UAW talks. He told me that my coworkers were tired of hearing about Jesus, and he sheepishly yet firmly and politely asked me to stop. The diehard office manager was always talking her church business, and gossip would say, well, don't take this personally, but I heard that Northwoods, and then she would proceed to slam my church. She had never once attended Northwoods, but she thought she knew quite a bit about us. I guess she didn't get the same talk I did. Interestingly, though, these same coworkers would sometimes come to me with prayer requests and questions about the Bible, and you know I love that. She said, recently I stopped in that office, because she's no longer working there, to say hello. And the lady who once said that religion is a private matter told me that her high school age daughter had been coming over to Northwoods with a friend and just loved it. Okay, that's pretty cool, but there's more. Then she told me that she and her husband visited Northwoods at her daughter's urging and that they loved it. I think it was the first weekend of the Kingdom series. That's when I thought I was going to fall over. She said they were looking for something new and fresh, and so they decided to check us out. She said, I saw this woman again today. That's this day. And she said they were there this past weekend, and that they have fallen in love with Northwoods and the teaching that they are getting. You can imagine, she said, what interesting conversation this made for me. And I was just so excited to hear her say that when she is there, she has goosebumps. She loves how the teaching there helps her apply practical application of the word to life today. She says that there had been such a change in her daughter that they got curious about what she was hearing at Northwoods. And that's what motivated them to visit. And yeah. As much as I appreciate what God is doing in that life, I thought, you know, that is Jesus Christ getting glory through a high school girl who is simply following the instructions of the Holy Spirit in her life to live the life that He wants. That is Jesus getting glory through a coworker's life, through her just following the instructions of the Holy Spirit in her life. And you see, the Holy Spirit is constantly illuminating God's word, quickening His word to our hearts, or dropping immediate ideas and insights into our minds so that Jesus may be glorified in our lives. And I hope that's the deepest prayer of your heart tonight. Jesus, it's all I want, that You would get glory through my life. And man, the Holy Spirit shows up and camps on that one. Friends, this is the secret to the victorious Christian life. The Holy Spirit has always been Jesus' plan for our living the lives He's wanted us to live. There is no other plan. And on the night before He died, He in essence said, don't forget this treasure that I'm sending to you. It's unbelievable how often I will look over a church's, I'll go on a website, maybe I'm looking at another church just because I've heard something about them. I go through their belief statement. Do you know how many times the Holy Spirit is not even mentioned? How are you going to live the Christian life? You're going to creak back and forth on the porch because you don't know that He is God's answer for you to live the life He wanted you to live. So Jesus says, don't forget this treasure that I'm sending you. He is the secret to all I want to do in you and through you. And so it is ours to welcome Him, to welcome fellowship with Him, to welcome being taught by Him, to welcome empowerment by Him, to welcome His filling each day of our lives so that we indeed may walk in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus may be glorified through our lives. Amen. I want you to stand with me, and we're going to pray a little prayer tonight that just yields ourselves again to the Lord, to the precious Holy Spirit. And then you know the song we're singing this week is the one we sang at the end of the service on Sunday. Welcome, Holy Spirit. We're in Your presence. Fill us with Your power. Come and reign in our life. We're going to sing that again tonight, and those of you who want to stay around, maybe some of you want to come down again and just rededicate yourself and say, Holy Spirit, man, I have been trying to live this thing without You. And I just want a fresh touch of power from above that Jesus may be glorified in and through me. Let's just pray, and I want you to make this your prayer tonight in your own heart. Thank You, Jesus, for the precious gift of the Holy Spirit in my life. Forgive me for the times I have ignored Him, resisted Him, grieved Him, or quenched Him in my life. I believe that He is Your plan for enabling me and empowering me to live a victorious Christian life, a life that will bring glory to You and to God the Father. And that's what I want. And now, precious Holy Spirit, I ask You to fill me afresh, to empower me for all that You want me to do, to bring about the beauty of Christ's character in me, and to fellowship in intimacy with me each day. Reveal fresh insights from God's word to my mind and heart. increased wisdom and revelation in my life. Open my spiritual ears to hear your voice and to grasp what you want to share with me. And more than anything else, bring glory to Jesus through my life. And it's in his name and for his glory alone that I pray. Amen.